Evening. Tonight is actually our last study for a few weeks because we'll be breaking for Easter. We're going to carry on, obviously, from where we were last week. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and tonight we'll be in chapter 9, and we'll study the first 18 verses, so 1 through 18. Now, the portion of Scripture we'll study this evening in some ways is very straightforward. It shouldn't be something that causes us a lot of concern or a lot of difficulty. Unfortunately, because some people over the years and even today have taken Scripture and twisted it or done the wrong things with it or just not even looked at it at all, it becomes a topic that can be controversial, and that is supporting those in ministry, and particularly when we think of financially supporting those in ministry. I'm sure your minds can jump to more than one example, sadly, of where that has been misused. But it's important to get our understanding from what the Bible says. So that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look through what Paul says on this topic. Now, back last week in chapter 8, we were looking at the difference between knowledge and love. And Paul was pointing out that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or that is, it builds up. And that sometimes we can be right, but we can act wrong. Or another way of thinking about that is that just because we have freedom, it doesn't mean that we have rights. That's controversial in today's world, right? You know, it's fine to do some things, but Paul says if something that you do that is biblically permissible to do causes a fellow Christian to stumble, to cause them to go against their conscience, then you're sinning in doing so. So Paul says we're to consider others. So that idea of always putting others before self. And so sometimes it's right not to do something. But also, sometimes it is wrong to say that someone shouldn't do something. And we've seen that in chapter 7 a few weeks ago, specifically regarding marriage, that Paul says it is not right to forbid someone to marry. The Bible doesn't give any support to that at all. So in all things, we need an understanding of God's word and wisdom in how to apply it. And here in chapter 9, Paul is, as I mentioned, specifically speaking about supporting those in ministry. And that's something that we shouldn't hold back in doing. But the balance, of course, is that those in ministry shouldn't abuse that. And so let's jump straight in to chapter 9. And Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. So Paul here is claiming to be an apostle. And that's something that's claimed by some today as well. And indeed, there are those in the world today whose ministry has been very apostolic in the sense of how they've spread the gospel. You know, and there's some fantastic examples. One great example is K.P. Yohanan, who, if you know of Gospel for Asia, has been instrumental in planting him and his ministry, those involved, planting thousands of churches in India and the area surrounding there. Now, if I'm correct, I think the statistic I heard was 51,000 churches planted in the last 30 years. That's phenomenal. You know, but even if we look at other examples that of people that we may be more familiar with the names of, people like Chuck Smith, if you look at his ministry and the 3,000 or so Calvary chapels that have come out of that ministry, or those within those ministries that have either planted churches or sent people out. I was listening to one of Joe Foshi's studies a couple of months ago, and he was saying out of Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, there's about 30 churches in the neighbouring area that have come out of that one church alone. And it's phenomenal what God's done. And so in that sense, very apostolic in their ministry, in the gospel spreading that way. But those, according to Scripture, that are truly apostles were those that had seen Jesus. And Paul had, and that's what we read in verse 1 here. He says, am I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And of course, the answer is yes. Now, we don't know, but it's possible that Paul saw Jesus pre-crucifixion. But certainly we know that he saw him post-crucifixion on the road to Damascus. In fact, we also know of another occasion as well, in jail where Jesus appeared to him. So Paul had clearly seen the Lord, and Paul, we can be confident from several places in Scripture, was an apostle. And he's saying here, look, am I not an apostle? You know, and the point he's making here, look, if other apostles are supported in their ministry, is there any reason that I shouldn't be? So Paul is reasoning with the Corinthian church here that they had seen him and they'd seen his ministry firsthand. Like, they were the evidence of his ministry. You know, he had spent around about 18 months at this church, founded this church. He'd seen them growing in the Lord. And it's now still loving and encouraging them, even from a distance. But it seems there were some that were questioning whether, in a way, he was even sponging off of that church, you know, that he was reaping something he hadn't sown, or that he was profiting out of them when he shouldn't be in some sort of way. And so Paul says in verse 3, he says, "My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working?" So just quickly, Cephas that we read of there, that's Peter. And Barnabas is the Barnabas from Cyprus that we first met in our study of Acts in chapter 4 some time ago. Now, Paul has just covered, first of all, that it is okay to marry. So that issue should be clear here. But he's saying, you know, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife? You know, and... so clearly there shouldn't be an issue in this church now, having gone through chapter 7, of forbidding Paul or anyone to marry or to be married whilst in ministry. You know, and so on that basis, the Catholic Church, amongst many other things, are very wrong on that issue in forbidding priests to marry. If someone chooses to dedicate their life to the Lord, in the sense that they remain single to serve him, that's great. But it's not something that's a requirement for ministry. But here, more than just saying, is it okay for someone to be married? Paul's also raising this question of, you know, surely it's okay for someone who's in ministry for their wife to travel with them, to be supportive with them as well, that they shouldn't have to be separated from each other for the sake of ministry. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes there is a necessity, there is a need for that. But Paul's saying that shouldn't have to be the case. And the term here, sister or wife, is really indicating a believing wife. So someone that is a sister in the Lord, someone that is a wife. And clearly, evidently, other apostles travelled with their wives. And so Paul's saying, is there some reason that just Barnabas and I can't do that? Now, we know that Paul's not married, so he's not, saying there's any change in his circumstance here. But he's saying, you know, you shouldn't say that we can't do that. You know, and he's saying, look, the other apostles do travel and they are supported in that way. Now, Peter's wife, good example, she was even killed for her faith in front of Peter. Can't even imagine that situation, what that would have been like for him or for her. But you know, it just got me thinking how, first of all, there needs to be that support. To couples, to families who are involved in ministry. But secondly, just that example there of Peter's wife, you know, how many godly men have been supported by godly women in their ministry? You know, and as I was thinking over that, I couldn't help but think of David and Joan Rosevere. Many of you will know them from Creation Science Movement based in Portsmouth. And for years, David travelled around the country speaking on creation. And Joan was always there with him. And I seem to remember loosely a conversation once that she said she'd heard him speak everything that he speaks on hundreds of times. You know, like, we might be inclined not to go along to a meeting if we know it's going to be the same topic more than once. You know, and she's been faithfully there by his side, supporting him through all of those years. Fantastic example of that. You know, and before anyone feels kind of, well, is that not a kind of a... politically incorrect, let's be honest, kind of approach. Well, no, it's not. You know, we read back in Genesis that woman was created for man because there was that need. You know, it was not good for man to be alone. And any of you have seen a man on their own, probably seen no time at all. It's not good for them. But, you know, the faithfulness of wives in supporting husbands in ministry is a really important thing. But in that, a church should be supporting that couple. They should be supporting that family also. And that's where Paul is going to go here in this chapter. You know, and Paul is challenging them, saying, look, it's okay for the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord. And he's referring there to Jesus' earthly brothers. And that would be including James and Jude, who also wrote portions of scripture. you know, it's okay for them to travel with their wives, and secondly, be supported in the ministry in that they have no need of regular work. That's what he gets to at the end here. He says, or only I and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So to forbear, to kind of abstain, to stay away from regular work. You know, it's not that Paul is saying that we want to just have an easy life. We don't want to do any work. We just want to turn up at church on a Sunday and talk for a little while. That's not what he's saying at all. Rather, he's saying, you know, if we are throwing ourselves into the ministry, it is right that we're supported in this way. Same for anyone supported in this way. Or, anyone in ministry. And so, given that these other apostles are supported in that way, are the Corinthians really saying that it's right for them, but it's not right for Paul and Barnabas to be supported in this way? Well, we'll actually see that Paul later says in this chapter that he's not supported by the church in this way. In fact, he specifically didn't want them to financially support him for the sake of the gospel, just so that it would get through to them. Yeah, but the point he's making is it would be perfectly legitimate and biblical for him to be supported in such a way by the church in Corinth. And we read, who goes to war at any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? So Paul is making some practical points here. You know, and when you think of it, this is just as relevant today, these practical points he's giving us. You know, when someone goes to war for their country, they don't do it at their own cost. The government pays them money to do so. And it supplies those in conflict, in the keeping of peace, with the tools that they need to do their job. You know, and that's right and proper, isn't it? You know, we've been blessed by those, you know, in this church who serve in the military and have put their lives at risk for the sake of the security of this country. You know, and it is only right and proper that they are supported by our taxes, by our government. And Paul's saying, no one goes to war at their own cost. That is well understood by all of us. So in the same way, when we consider that in a spiritual sense we are at war as well, it's right and proper that we support those in ministry. And he uses the other examples here, of course, as well, of, you know, someone planting their own vineyard but not eating anything from it, or feeding a flock and not, you know, benefiting from the milk from that flock. And Paul says, you know, say I these things as a man, or says not the law the same also? So in other words, he's saying, look, is it just my opinion, or doesn't the Bible say this as well? And of course, the Bible does say this. And it says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or says he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploughs should plough in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. So, for it is written, always good when it says for it is written to know where that's come from, and in this case, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, which says exactly what we read here. You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. You know, labour and reward in the Bible are connected. So much so that the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. That's the principle that we are to live by. But Paul says here, look, is this just for the benefit of the ox that this is written down? Well, no, because ox can't read. Okay, it's written for us. So it's written there so that we understand this principle. Yes, we should have a care for oxen. We should have a care for animals. That's our rightful duty, that we don't abuse anything that God has given to us. But it is also there for our understanding, our benefit. And again, here, this idea that labour and reward are connected, it is right and it is proper for those that are involved in ministry to be supported by that ministry. There shouldn't be anything unusual in that to us. But as I say, that the sad thing is, that has been so twisted in this world today, where people have demanded money and their ministries have become about making money and more money so that the ministry can keep going. And we need to be careful not to support that kind of ministry. It's been well said, I think, by a pastor before, that those kind of ministries, if they exist for supporting themselves, then it's not really a ministry. A ministry is there to support others. Okay. Now, in turn, that ministry does need its support, but if all it's doing is trying to generate more money to keep going, then by supporting it, we're just perpetuating that happening. You know, and if maybe sometimes well-meaning Christians would stop supporting people who are just begging for money on these kind of telethon shows on TV, if they would just stop supporting them, these things would close down. And then when our non-Christian friends tune in, they wouldn't see that kind of ridiculousness, if that's even a word, ridiculousness, craziness going on. Shouldn't happen. But well-intentioned, well-meaning people support those things, and it's not helpful. But it is right to support legitimate ministries. So, it shouldn't be a surprise or difficulty for us to acknowledge that those in ministry, in good biblical ministry, should be supported. And Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, carnal things being worldly, and that could be finances, it could be physical possessions, I dare say it could be our time as well. You know, the point here, you know, beyond the obvious of that if someone is working full-time in ministry, they can't also work full-time in a regular job, it's also important to recognise the importance of ministry. Now, that's not, and I stress this, it is not to elevate the person higher than they should be, but rather to recognise the importance of what's being done. You know, in that sense, if we think of, you know, the security, the protection of this nation, it's right and proper that we pay those protecting this country and making critical decisions a good wage to do that. You know, and we should recognise there's an importance in serving in ministry and having those that can lead us spiritually. So again, it's not to elevate the person, but it's to recognise the importance of the work being done. But the second thing I think to consider is the difficulty of what's being done. You know, it's not easy serving in any kind of ministry. In any kind, you know, whether it be full-time, part-time, at all. But, you know, I think something we should take note of or consider is how hard it is for a pastor to serve. How hard it is for our pastor to serve. Like, for a start, he has to put up with all of us. But secondly, can you imagine what it's like to have to give up time with your family or rest time or meals or evenings out because you're preparing to teach on a Sunday morning? Now, I was thinking about this during the week, and it would actually be, and I know this firsthand from living under the same roof, but if we assumed it was just 10 hours a week studying for a Sunday morning, that's 10 times 50, that's what, 500 hours a year study to teach you and I every Sunday morning. That's a big commitment. And often that's taking place when we're relaxing on a Saturday evening or when we're resting on a Friday evening or whenever it may be. It's a huge commitment for anyone who is in ministry, and typically those that are in ministry for the right reasons don't do just the 9 till 5. You know, they are serving way beyond any hours that they are ever paid or supported for. And I stress that that's the easy bit. You know, the easy bit is that preparation, the study. Not to say that it is easy, but it's pastoring people like you and I. You know, that's the hard part. Because you can't please everyone, and the pastor should never even try to do that. But, you know, and the point I'm making here is there's no qualifications necessary for helping someone financially, other than having money. It's pretty easy. If you have money, you can help someone financially. What about spiritually? It's not quite so simple. You know, what qualified you last year doesn't qualify you this year. And that's not because the requirements change, but rather they are ever-present requirements. That anyone involved in ministry should live in such a way that they are setting a godly standard. And I think those thoughts are somewhat behind what Paul is saying here. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Because in the light of eternity, those that are contributing to our spiritual growth is ever more important than ending up with money in our bank account or with possessions in our house or houses to hold our possessions. So, the question is, you know, and we can actually feel a little bit touchy about this as a subject because of the craziness that goes on in the world around us where this is abused. Because of that, we can feel touchy. But the question is it unreasonable to support a pastor or a missionary or anyone else in ministry for that matter? You know, whether that be someone who's a Christian musician, whether it be someone that's serving in running youth programs across the country, or whether it is someone involved in, you know, the practical needs kind of adoption programs or other wonderful things like that that are done within the church. No, it is not unreasonable to support those folks in ministry. You know, if ultimately we think of it like this, if someone is pouring spiritual blessing into your life, is it, or basically it is nothing to support them financially or in practical matters. So, Paul will say later in 1 Timothy, continuing this on, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they that labour in the word and doctrine. And he says here in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul is asking, if other ministries are supported by you, by this church in Corinth here, why are you saying that we shouldn't be? But we read that for some reason, Paul felt that accepting such support from them would have also been a hindrance to the gospel. You know, perhaps thinking, you know, as he looked at this church, that, you know, wow, this church is in a mess. You know, there's some in this church that are living in sexual sin. There are some that are getting drunk at the communion table. We'll get to that in coming chapters. And some that are suing each other, which we've already looked at. You know, perhaps he thought that accepting financial support from them would have been taken the wrong way. And so Paul is saying, look, we've not used this power. It's important that you understand that you could and should support, but we're not asking for that. You know, because he's also saying we're not abusing that power at all. And again, there are many, sadly, in the world today that do. So we need to get a balance right. We read in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live off the things in the temple? And so Paul is referring back to the Jewish traditions here, you know, and saying, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So the reminder Paul is making here is that the people, the Jews, didn't make sacrifices to the Levites. The sacrifices were to the Lord, but the Levites benefited from that. They partook of those sacrifices. You know, there was much that the tribe of Levi forsook. They didn't get the inheritance of land that other tribes got. But we read that their inheritance was the Lord, and that they were supported as such by the other tribes. But, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So, this is super important in what Paul's saying here. He isn't asking them to change their actions, but their attitude. He doesn't want their money, but he wants them to have a correct biblical perspective. But balanced with that, this is about sustenance. Okay, it's about sustenance. It's about supporting those in the battle, those that in many ways are on the front line. But of course, the balance to that is that you don't go to war in a Ferrari. You don't care for a flock of sheep in a £2,000 suit. You know, support should not be abused. And Paul is saying that he would rather die than abuse any kind of support. So when you hear someone who's asking you to support their ministry so that they can buy a luxury yacht or a private jet, something has gone very wrong. Now, I'm not saying if God blesses you with a luxury yacht or a private jet that you immediately have to sell it. At least take me out once or twice, right? No. I'm not saying you have to. I'm not saying those things are forbidden and wrong for a Christian to own. But for someone in ministry to be using that ministry to attain those things, that's wrong. The example that's been sadly around for a long time is that of one ministry, I think it was in the 70s in the US, which were asking people to phone up and give in faith $10 so that they could get a miracle wallet. And this miracle wallet, once they got it, would give them, or basically would never run out of money. As Joe Foch points out, perhaps the guy who was offering those could have just used one of the miracle wallets for himself and then would have never needed to ask people for the $10 again. But, you know, it's crazy some of the lengths that people go to try and get money in. And we have to realize that not everyone who stands in the pulpit is even a Christian. That there are what the Bible says are wolves in sheep's clothing. And they will take and take and they will abuse the church of God and get as much out of it as they can for their personal need and wants. As well being said, if you want to understand the difference between a sheep and a wolf in sheep's clothing, look at what they eat. If you've got one sheep eating another sheep, then it's not a sheep, it's a wolf. If you've got someone who is doing something that is biblically wrong, that is taking money for the sake of taking money and for their own personal possessions, there's a wolf in sheep's clothing, and stay away from them. And so Paul doesn't want anyone in Corinth here for a moment to think that he is in it for what he can get out of it. He's saying he would rather die than that happen. So he's setting a correct biblical foundation of saying, look, it is right and proper to support those in ministry. And Paul knows there'll be those that follow after him. You know, as we get to 2 Timothy, where Paul's really signing off at the end of his life, you know, and he's kind of handing over a lot to Timothy there. You know, maybe Paul's aware that there will be Timothy, there'll be others that follow him. And in fact, he speaks of Timothy saying, you know, raise up godly men in the church. And he's saying these things here, knowing that all of that is going to happen, that is going to be necessary for not just him, but for others in ministry to be supported in the future. Now, Paul says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So Paul's motivation is not any support that he can get. I'll say that again. His motivation is not any support that he can get. And he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You know, how many of us have that desire, that conviction? It's just like, I have to do this. I have to preach the gospel. You know, I don't think all of us have that strength of desire, that conviction, you know, for sure. You know, it would help us all to have more of that. But certainly God will place certain convictions and burdens on some that he doesn't on others. And remember that we are all part of one body, but we're not the same part of the body. So we all have different roles and functions to support, or functions to play, to be as part of that body. You know, and I've thought about this before, you know, if the whole church was in full-time ministry, who would support it? The world's not going to. You know, God may place you in full-time ministry and you need the support of those in a church or churches. It may be that you are working full-time or part-time in any kind of regular work, as we might term it. That can be just as important, that God will use you in your ministry there, in the conversations you have, but also in your ability to support those who God has called to full-time ministry. You know, there are those that have a fervent desire to serve. That's a good thing. That's a good basis for entering into any full-time ministry. But I'll say this, be cautious if you ever want to enter into ministry because you want to do it. Because if it's based on what you enjoy, you may quickly find out that you don't enjoy how you end up serving. Something I think very wise that Levi Lusco says in one of his books is only be a pastor if you can't not be. In fact, if I remember right, he was quoting Charles Spurgeon in saying that. Only be a pastor if you can't not be. The point being, don't do it just because you think it'd be nice, because it's going to be hard work. And that's the same for any ministry of any kind. But only do something if you can't not be. That is, we should know that the Lord is calling us into something if we are going to go into a full-time ministry. But whether you feel called to serve in full-time ministry or not, we should all recognise that as Christians, we are all called to serve. And that inevitably does mean some sacrifice. And we can often forget that. We can often forget that, but we're not alone. One example I heard of this was, I'm trying to think of the term for him now. Can I use the word pioneer? Was it explorer? The explorer is the word I was looking for. David Livingstone, a British guy. He spent a lot of his life in Africa as a Christian and spent a long time witnessing as well as doing a lot of exploring discovery work there as well. He was once in need of extra support in the work that he was doing. And he wrote back home to the UK and got a letter back from someone here saying, we have some people that are willing to come and help you if you can promise them good roads, you know, safe travels to where you are. And he said, he then replies, if you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all. You know, our reward should never be in having fun, though we may indeed have fun as we serve. But it should be knowing that we are serving God. You know, that we are furthering the good news of what Jesus has done for you and I. And Paul continues with this point. He says in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily that, so like certainly this, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul is saying that his reward is simply in the serving itself, in making the gospel known. Yes, Paul needs support, but clearly he trusts God to provide. He's not panicking, saying, oh, come on, you folks in Corinth, you really need to support my ministry. You know, if you don't, you know, give $1,000 today, you know, my ministry is going to fold. He's not saying that. You know, Paul trusted God to provide, and sometimes that was through the care of other churches. And sometimes it was through him working as a tent maker, so him doing a regular job. But the point being, Paul is not owned, he's not hired. It's a calling that he has to serve the Lord. And his reward in it is doing just that, in serving the Lord. Now this verse can be taken out of context. There are those that suggest that if there is any price attached to anything Christian, then somehow that's wrong. I think it was the early days of Petra, a Christian band through many decades, but certainly when they started in the 70s and 80s, they had some Christians, seemingly well-meaning, but I would say wrong, with placards outside their concerts saying that they were charging for the word of God by having a ticket price to get in to see the concert, because they were singing a lot of Bible lyrics in their songs. That was a twist of this scripture to do that. You know, they weren't charging so that people could hear the Bible. They were charging to cover the enormous cost of moving gear from state to state in the US. You know, and there's been other cases as well where people say, oh, you know, you shouldn't even have to pay for a Bible because it's charging for the Word of God. Well, it costs something to print it. It's a practical necessity. That's not what Paul is, I believe, getting at here. He's saying that there shouldn't be this abuse of charging for the sake of getting material possessions out of doing something for the Lord. That's not what ministry is about. Ministry is there to serve. We've all no doubt seen some of these televangelists, and you know, they often seem only interested in your money. I'll say this, it's disgusting. You know, it's not biblical, and don't be afraid of saying so. But don't let that hold you back from supporting legitimate ministries where you should. You know, maybe that's with the finances God blesses you with. Maybe that's with your time. Or maybe other physical blessings that you have. You know, how many people have been blessed by people opening up their houses, just by opening up the front door and letting people come in and have Bible studies there, home fellowship groups, counselling, so many things. Whatever you do, however you support, it is between you and the Lord. But the point Paul's making here is he's saying to the church in Corinth, look, I don't want your actions to change, but your attitude. You need to know that it is biblical and it is right to support valid, legitimate Christian ministry. And that's where we'll close this evening. Next time, we'll carry on in chapter 9. I initially thought we would get there this evening. As I was reading through, I looked at the verses that we're coming up against next and thought, yeah, no way are we going to fit that all into one evening. So we're going to have a lot of fun, a lot of challenge next time as we talk about running the race together. Get your fitness shoes on, get reading the rest of 1 Corinthians 9 over the next few weeks. We'll be back. It's on the 18th of April is the next time that we'll meet. But for now, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word toward us. Lord, it just covers everything that we need to know. And Lord, help us to be mindful of those that we should love and support. Lord, whether it be in this church, in Lord, other ministries outside. Lord, may we not hold back for fear of being duped, but Lord, just to be wise in you. Lord, knowing where a ministry is valid, where we see good fruit, Lord, recognizing that we should support and encourage those ministries. Lord, whether that be with our time, Lord, whether it be, Lord, with our finances, Lord, whether it be getting on our knees in prayer to spend time lifting those ministries up to you. Lord, pray that we would support well, that each of us would let you guide us as to what we should do with our time, Lord, with our finances, Lord, our possessions, Lord, our homes, Lord, everything. And Lord, we thank you for those who have faithfully taught us through the years of our lives. Lord, those who teach us today. Lord, those who will teach us in years to come. Lord, we pray that you would guide and bless them. And Lord, pray for all of us that you would keep us close to you and keep us with our feet firmly on your word. In Jesus' name.